This is 2 years now. Next year, I think we might just fill the whole stage up. It's a growing stack. Our scripture this morning is from Luke chapter 15. If you have your Bible with you, I want to invite you to turn with me to Luke. Luke is about 80% of the way through your Bible. It's the third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. If you get to John or Acts or Romans, you've gone too far, just back up to the left. I'm going to read Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. That's kind of a long passage this morning. I'm going to read this story, and then we're going to think some about what God has to say to us this morning out of His Word as we stand on that promise that this is our story, that we can come running back to God. So I'm going to read Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into the far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself on to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he had come to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. Lord, thank you for your great love that we cannot even begin to comprehend. Holy Spirit, come now. With all that we are, we turn to you, seeking to open ourselves fully to you, to engage with you, to hear from you, to be transformed by you. Lord, use these moments as we reflect on your story to shape us and mold us, that we might live more completely into your will and way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was probably one of the greatest years of my life that I can remember. I was selected to be a part of a one-year graduate school program where we moved to Wilmore, Kentucky. And we're in a program with 11 other students where we were all in ministry at different places in our careers. We all took a year off from ministry to come and be in this program together. It was a glorious moment because for 12 months, there were 12 of us that did all of our classes together, that lived in community together, that worshiped and prayed and walked together and all the things that we were doing. As a part of the program that we were in, we lived in 12 townhouses. on the edge of the campus of Asbury Seminary, and all of the 12 townhouses opened into one common front yard. And so in addition to school and all the things that we were doing together, we literally lived right there in the same area together. It didn't take us long to realize what a treat it was that we had and what a possibility we could enjoy together. And so about the third or fourth day of class, several of us sitting around our big conference room table where we were beginning our studies said, we should all cook out on Friday night. And what was born in those few minutes was what we called for the next 11 months Grillapalooza. And it would happen about every 4 or 5 days, twice a month or so, someone would call in our class a Grillapalooza. And we would all roll our grills around from the back of our townhouses and put them in our shared front yard. Each of us would make a dish to share with everybody else. And then all of the families would pour out of their townhouses into our shared front yard with our lawn chairs, and we would cook out and we would eat and we would enjoy visiting in the front yard together. It was probably the closest sense of community that I've ever known in my life. Out of the 12 of us that were in this program, 11 of us participated in almost every single Grillapalooza that we ever had. There were a few conflicts here and there. Someone would be out of town or have family in or something like that. But there was one student who almost never participated. It was an amazing experience because this was a guy that was well-loved and participated in our class. He seemed to fit in and you know, enjoy everything. And when we would be about the work of planning one of these Grillapaloozas, we would look at him and say, hey, we want you to be there, and, you know, can you come to us? And he'd kind of nod along and pretend like he was interested. But when it came to the Friday night or whenever we were getting together, he almost never came. It was amazing. I mean, we would all be literally right outside of his front door, sharing time together, laughing, and he would come out of his townhouse, and he would wave at us and smile as he would go and get in his car and go get fast food and come back and go back into his townhouse and sit inside his townhouse and eat dinner. Well, there was literally a party going on in his front yard. What makes this even more amazing is that there probably was no one in our program. But if we could have said, who is the fellow student that you want to know the best? Who is the fellow student that you respect the most? Who is the fellow student that you most wish you could share a meal with? We would have all, hands down, picked him. And yet, for whatever reason, he never told us that he didn't like cookouts, he didn't like us, he didn't want to be there, he never said anything. He just never came. There was a party going on outside of his front door, and he missed it. Have you ever had an invitation to something and for some reason you chose not to take it? Have you ever been invited or included in something and for some reason you made a story up in your mind or you told yourself that for some reason you don't fit or you shouldn't go there or they don't want you? Have you ever been included in something but you decided that it really, the people there weren't for you, and so you missed out on the invitation that was being given to you? I bet all of us have. I can think of small things or little things that have happened across the course of my life. I can think of big things where I avoided things or skipped out on something that could have been meaningful. It seems to be a human occurrence that we have these places in our lives where we push back and think that maybe we really aren't included or maybe that it isn't meant for us to. When Jesus tells this story in Luke 15 that I read just a few minutes ago, he's trying to make sure that no one misses the party that he's throwing. He's trying to make sure that there's no one who sits inside their townhouse while there's a party going on in the front yard that they're missing. All through the book of Luke, all through the chapter that we've been looking at these last few weeks in the Gospel of Luke, we've seen Jesus telling stories about how much God loves his people, about how much God desires for people to come to him and to how much celebration happens when people turn from where they are and move themselves into closer relationship with God. All of it stemmed because Jesus was going about proclaiming the message of the kingdom of God. He was proclaiming the goodness that God was offering, and he was offering a hope that was allowing people to turn their lives right side up. That he was meeting people who for so long had felt disgruntled and struggled, and the evil and power and brokenness of the world was more than they could handle. And through Jesus, they were beginning to find a life that allowed them to have hope and their life to be right side up. People were flocking to Jesus, coming with great zeal to encounter all that he had to say. And yet, even as many people were embracing what Jesus was all about, there was a contingent of people who were somewhat resistant. There was a contingent of people who really pushed back on the message of Jesus. These are the people who were comfortable. These are the people who had figured out, despite the brokenness and pain of the world, how to make it work for their advantage. They had become comfortable. They knew how to operate. They were able to exclude the right people and be with the right people and look down on the right people. And so when Jesus came along and he began to embrace the people that they didn't want to embrace and to talk about things they didn't want to talk about, they began to get uncomfortable. These are the people, I think, that embody Upton Sinclair's famous quote, that it's difficult to get a man to understand something when his salary depends upon his not understanding it. They were deeply entrenched in the world of that day. All the good things they knew in the world came because of the broken and fallen system they lived in. And they had no interest in having that shaken or challenged. And so they resisted Jesus. When they would see Jesus embrace these people that they tended to dismiss or write off, they would grumble and complain. And it was in response to some of this grumbling that Jesus tells the stories that we've been looking at over these last few weeks. In the stories, what he's trying to get across is just how deeply God longs for people to come home. Just how deeply God searches and seeks out those that are lost. How much he wants a sinner to repent and turn their way back to God. He tells two different stories. One about a lost sheep, where he talks about how the lengths that a shepherd will go to rescue a sheep that has wandered away from the fold. He talks about the celebration that happens all across heaven when a sinner repents. Then he refines that story and pushes it a little further when he talks about a woman who's lost a coin, a tenth of her wages, and how she turns her house upside down and calls her neighbors and friends ecstatic with great joy when she finds what is lost. All of this is the heart and the character of God, how desperately he wants those that are wayward to turn and come back to the Father. Jesus drives all of this home with the third story in this chapter. It's the story of a lost son. And this story, in some ways, reiterates everything that he said in the first two stories, but like each story, it refines it and reframes it just a little bit more. Here, we have a lost son. At first, it was 1/100th of the flock. Then it was 1/10th of the money. Now it's half of the sons. Here we see the lost doesn't come by an accident or a mishap or some negligent action, but here, this son is lost by his wayward attitude and his own disrespect. The story goes that this son came and thumbed his nose essentially at his father, tells his father that he would be better off dead, that he could make life on his own, that he didn't need what he had to offer, and that he demanded from the father the inheritance that one day would be his when his father could no longer manage the estate. It's amazing in some ways that the father even agrees to this proposal, but yet this is an image of God and how he responds to you and me. And what we see is that God is always abundant. God is always blessing. God is always giving, even when we are filled with great disrespect. And so what we see is the father gives him the estate. He writes him a big fat check and hands it to him. No sooner had he gotten his hands on the check than this young son takes all of his things, loads up his car, puts the U-Haul behind it, and drives off to make a life for himself. Things don't go well for this man. He finds himself in a foreign country quickly, and the way Jesus tells the story isn't just that he makes a few mistakes along the way. Jesus paints him as the most disrespectful, dumb, and defiled person that you can imagine. He didn't just break a few little rules. He broke all of the customs. He made himself into a heaping mess that it would have been easy for no one to feel pity for. He finds himself in a foreign country, wasting all of the money. As soon as the money is gone, he finds himself in partnership with a foreign national, which would have been something the Jewish faith would not have allowed. Not only is he in partnership with a foreign national, this foreign national asked him to feed pigs, the lowest, uncleanest job that could possibly be had. Before he knows it, he's starving to death, longing to eat the food that the pigs eat. It's as he's sitting in the pigsty. It's as he's watching this that a moment comes on him to realize that he has made a mistake, that he is wayward, that he has squandered everything that his father has. And this epiphany, like a light bulb coming on, goes off in his head. He thinks of the struggle that he's enduring even in those moments, and he remembers his father's day laborers who worked on the estate that his father had. He said, the day laborers there, they have it so much better than what I have here. And in this amazing moment where we see the Son demonstrate the very things that Jesus has been saying that the Father loves, the Son goes, I'm no longer worthy to be called my Father's Son. But what I recognize is that I have sinned against my Father. I have made terrible mistakes, and I will go back humbly to my Father and not ask to be reinstated into the family, but just to come humbly and say, Father, if you would just allow me to be a slave in your household, that would be far enough for me. And so no sooner had he finished formulating this plan in his mind than he decided to go and put this plan into action. One of my favorite lines in this whole chapter is the one where it says, so he got up and went to his father. In some ways, that is the very notion that we have been looking at for these last 3 weeks, that it's as we get up and go to the Father, as we turn from where we were, as we own our brokenness and our sinfulness and we repent from that and move towards the Father, that the Father delights and receives us. And so we see this wayward son stand up and begin to make his way home. You can just imagine what was running through his mind as he anticipated making it back to the front door and knocking on it, hoping that he would be allowed in and be given this job to work. What we begin to see as the story progresses is that the father acts in ways that we would never anticipate. That the father acts in ways that we would never have even planned. He acts, in fact, in the most unexpected ways. If we were writing this story in 21st century America, thinking about how the father should act to get even with his son, or to give the I told you so's, or to wag his finger, or to give just the right consequences, we would never choose any of the actions that we see the father. But the father acts differently than what you and I might choose, and we're all better for it. As the son is making his way down that gravel country road, working his way back to his father's estate, the father sees him. You can picture this in your mind. He's crested the top of the hill, maybe somewhere up in central Baldwin County. And the father is sitting on the front porch and enjoying a nice glass of sweet tea as he looks out and scans the front yard. And out in the distance, he sees the shadow of a person walking over the gravel road. It doesn't take him long to recognize that walk, the gait, the posture. And all of a sudden, he knows that that's his son. And then, in an unexpected way, the father does what we would never think he does. He does what no older man in the ancient Near East ever did. He scoops up the hem of his robe, and he runs to the son. He runs recklessly and with no dignity. He runs showing off his emotion in powerful ways. He runs off of the estate, out into the road, and he grasps his son. With an act of compassion, embraces him, gives him a huge hug, begins to kiss him, and welcome him home. You can only imagine how overwhelmed the son was to receive such a welcome. It was not what he was thinking. It was not the I told you so or the judgment that he was anticipating. But yet as he collects himself, he says, I've got to go through with the speech that I planned. And so he says, Dad, there's something I need to say to you. And he says, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. I'm no longer worthy just to be here. I've sinned against you. You could hire me. And before he can even get the speech out of his mouth, his father says, nonsense. That is nonsense. And he turns to one of his staff who's made his way up and he says, go back to the house. Get the very best robe that we have. Get the very best robe we've been waiting for the guest of honor to give to. Get a ring that is the sign of being my son, that has our family seal on it, that will restore him to sonship. Get a ring and bring it. Get new sandals to replace the tatters of worn clothing on him. And while you're at it, kill the fattened calf, because we will have a party. Because this son of mine was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found, and we will celebrate. And just like that, he takes his son and puts his arm around him and welcomes him back into the fold of his family. If this story were to end here, it would have solidly driven home everything that Jesus has talked about all the way through Luke 15. It would have driven home the heart of God and how desperately he wants you and me to turn to him. It would have driven home the celebration that we see as a son repents and owns his own brokenness, as he acknowledges that he's been dumb and disrespectful and defiled, and he turns and he comes back to the Father. We would see the joy and the celebration of the Father that just bubbles over in an ecstatic joy, welcoming home his son that was lost. This isn't just a one-time event. This isn't something that happens in our life one time. This is the very way that we exist in relationship with God over and over again. As we own our brokenness, as we own our sinfulness, and as we turn to God, we find ourselves deeper in the joy of God. It's an amazing story. It's an amazing picture of the Father. It's an amazing thing that Jesus wants us to know about how desperately God is welcoming us back into the fold. But this isn't where the story ends. Jesus sets all of that up, and we can take all of that away, and it's a wonderful message that we need to know and need to live into. But Jesus adds this PS onto the story, because he wants us to know that not everyone fits neatly into that box. That not everyone fits neatly into just owning their own sin, repenting of what they've done, turning to the Father, arise, and going home in the same way. That there are other people who try and act in a different way. That there are other people who resist the way the Father is. That there are other people who don't play out of the same rules and try and do it differently. Jesus tells the story of the older brother and his response to help us see that there might be another way for you and me to consider this too. The older brother, in the days before text messaging, was way out in the fields, somewhere overseeing a crew, working with his crew. And after work was over, as the sun was going down, he drove his beat-up pickup truck up to the barn, and he parked his truck, and he got out, and the lights were already burning around the house, and he saw lots of people milling around, and when he closed the door, he could hear the music playing out of the dining room already. He asked one of the staff who was wandering around putting away some tools, he said, "What's going on?" And the staff said, "Well, your brother came home, and your dad has killed the fatted calf, and there's a celebration tonight, a banquet going on, because he was lost, but now he's found." You can see the steam begin to come out of the older brother's ears. The frustration grows, and before he realizes it, he is angry. He is frustrated. He is fed up, and he can't believe what is happening before his eyes. He stands right there, and he stomps his foot. He says, "I'm not going in. There's no part of me that will participate in any party like this. I refuse to go in." And just as he's flipped down the bed on the tailgate of his truck, and he's sitting there wondering what he'll do this evening, his father comes out to him. You notice a theme here about the father? You notice a theme about how badly the father wants his children to come into the fellowship, into the party, into the celebration? This father who watched for the wayward son to come home is the same father who comes to those of us who are resistant and hard-hearted at times and comes and begs us to come into the fellowship. And what he shows us is the father comes out as he says, "I want you to come in and celebrate with us." And the son says, "Absolutely not." He said, "That son of yours squandered all of your money." He said, "He drove himself into the pit of despair, even wasting his money on prostitutes. And you have welcomed him back. I don't want anything to do with that. There is no room in my picture for him to come back in and be a part of this family again." The father tries to reason with him. The father tries to help him see that he's celebrating because his son has come home. And he says, "I celebrate with all of my children. I want you all at my table." And the son says, "For all these years, I've served you." Now notice, the son uses slave language. "For all these years, I've been dutiful. I've done what I was supposed to do. I've followed the rules. I've done the right actions. And never have you given me a reward. Never have you poured out your blessing on me like this." The father tries to push back and say, whoa, you're my son. Everything I have is yours. My household is yours. You have the rights to all that I have. You're not a slave. You're my child. I want you to know the fellowship and joy of my table." But the son won't have anything to do with it. He says, "No, I'll keep my distance from that. I'm not coming in." When we think about this story, I think we tend to think that we have to put ourselves in one or the other. And in some ways, it's easy to put ourselves in the place of the younger son. It's easy to put ourselves in that place of the person who's been dumb or disrespectful or defiled ourselves. We can probably all look back at our lives, maybe even our mornings, and find places where we have done things like that to say, "Ugh, I need to turn back to God. I need to repent. I need to say, God, I'm sorry. I've made a mess." And we can push ourselves toward the Father. We can receive the embrace and the joy that he gives. But there's also a way that we're all the older brother too. That we're all the older son. That there's a part of us that puts our arms up and says, "We don't want anything that might make us uncomfortable. We don't want anything that might challenge the way we see the world. We would much rather have it the way we've had it, where we did the right actions, but missed out on the fellowship, and had no room to open ourselves that God might be doing something bigger around us." That older son had done all of the right things. He had performed good-looking actions, but he was missing the joy of the Father. He was missing the fellowship that the Father longed for him to have. That his good actions, his dutiful action over the years, was not near enough to enter into the fellowship. Because even though his outside looked right, he still too needed to turn and come back to the Father. He still needed to realize it was not all about him and what seemed comfortable and easy for him. But until he was willing to turn and realize that he could trust the Father, that the Father would take care of him, that there was no need to continue to resist, that he was always going to miss out on what God wanted. I know in my own life, I feel a sense of both of those people. One is the person who's easy to own the mistakes we've made. The other is those places where I don't even want to think about. I love to think about a story like this and how it would play out in the 21st century world we live in. And I can think about that young son when he reaches the very pit of despair. Can you imagine how social media would have treated him? Can you imagine the memes that would have been posted about him, about how disrespectful he was to his father, and he's trash, and I can't believe he would do that, and how dare he not respect our country and our religion and all these things, and he is just at the pit of the no good. And cable news, can you imagine cable news? I mean, they would have pundits talking for days about whose fault is it, why is it this, we should blame this, what are we going to do this, we got this, and then, I mean, it would just been this chaos all about this younger son. The older brother is the one who would have posted the memes. The older brother is the one who would have fueled the fire. The older brother is the one who would have said, there's not room in my world for a repentant sinner to come home. And yet here the father is all the while wanting all of his children to feast at the table. Here the father is saying, I want all of my children to come home. And the path is the same for all of us. That all we have to do is turn and come to him. And there is great joy in heaven. Have you ever been invited to a party that you haven't gone to? Have you ever had an invitation that you skipped? God loves you so much that he throws a party every time you turn to him. And yet we are an awful lot like that classmate of mine who sits inside his living room as a party happens in the front yard that we're missing. Jesus looks at those grumblers, those complainers, and says, come into the party. It is for us all. Pray with me, please. God, thank you for your great love that knows no bounds. Lord, thank you that even when we are wayward and make terrible choices, that you welcome us home. And thank you that even when we are resistant and closed-minded to how big you might be and to who you might love, that you welcome us home all the same. Lord, help us come into the party. Help us to trust that you know what you're doing. Help us to live in the abundance of your joy and grace that you pour out with reckless abandon. Lord, we love you. We claim you. This is our story. This is our song. And we are praising you, our Savior, all the day long. Amen. In the name of Jesus, amen.